Amen. If you would, open your Bibles once again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I will mention that after an introduction that I intend to read, we will reference verses 1 through 5, and then later in the message exposit verses 10 through 17. This message was born out of an invitation from a friend of mine to speak at their church's 55th anniversary. Faith Christian School in Ramsar and the church there. And they have been in existence for 55 years. And I gave much prayer and thought to it. God has blessed that ministry as he's blessed Beacon Baptist Church. And yet, looking back is a healthy thing if we've been faithful to the truth and to the Lord. And I think that we need to look ahead and ask ourselves the question, what is our part in making certain that we stick by the stuff? The message title that you can see before you is Four Pillars for Faithfulness in Perilous Times. I want to read a text from Jeremiah 6 for you to listen to, and then I want to read a bit of an extended introduction that's very important to set the tone. And I think some of the information in that introduction will shock you and show you the importance of us preparing individually and collectively as a ministry. Let me say this also. I think that you are confident that the pastoral staff that you have is committed to the Word of God. We are committed to the Word of God. And we hold ourselves accountable every week as to the investment of our time and our commitments. There's going to come a day in 25 or 30 years when we won't be here. It'll be sooner than that. And my burden is, and maybe this message is aimed at, our middle age and younger people. What will you do to make certain what I'm about to say doesn't happen to Beacon Baptist Church? Listen to what Jeremiah said. Chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. The prophet wrote to Judah, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." The context of this passage that I just read to you is the coming destruction of Jerusalem, because Judah had forsaken her God. One of the key words in this entire book is the word backslide. It's used 8 times. The nation had turned her back on the Lord and was following false prophets who led them to worship idols. 11 times the word repent is used by the prophet, but the nation did not repent. And we read of Jeremiah weeping, so burdened was he for his nation. Commentators describe that era of history with the following words: religious insincerity, dishonesty, adultery, injustice, tyranny against the helpless, and slander prevailed as the norm and not the exception. Paul wrote that the same would be true in the last days. Our setting we will see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Down to verses 12 and 13. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Beloved, as we get into the message tonight, I want to share just a few of the results addressed in a May 2019 Gallup poll. And the topic was, what is morally acceptable in our current culture? Now, as I read these headings out, ask yourself the question, what percentage would you say our culture would think is morally acceptable? This is May 2019 that this was done. 77% believe that divorce is morally acceptable. 71% of people polled believe that sex between unmarried adults is morally acceptable. 63% believe that gay or lesbian relationships are morally acceptable. 68% believe that gambling is morally acceptable. 65% believe that smoking marijuana is morally acceptable. 64% believe that embryonic stem cell research is morally acceptable. 64% believe that having a baby outside of marriage is morally acceptable. 52% believe that doctor-assisted suicide is morally acceptable. And 42% believe that the killing of the unborn is morally acceptable. I think you would agree with me that there has been a steady increase in the acceptance and promotion of issues once clearly considered immoral by a majority of Americans. One of our Beacon members mentioned something to me today about an ad for the Super Bowl that's going on tonight. So I went home and I looked this up. Let me read my last statement, then read this about the ad. There has been a steady increase in the acceptance and promotion of issues once clearly considered immoral by a majority of Americans. Here's the article that I got about the ad. This year's Super Bowl should have no shortage of controversial ads, including spots featuring President Trump, Michael R. Bloomberg, and drag queens. But there was one commercial that pro-lifers say was too hot for the network to handle. It was titled Faces of Choice, a powerful black and white ad featuring adults and children of different genders and ethnic backgrounds with one thing in common. They survived abortion. Folks, they accepted the drag queen ad. They rejected the pro-life ad. That says volumes about the culture in which we live. Sometime back, Pastor Bartman gave me an article that I'd held on to, and I thought it very appropriate for our message tonight. And I want you to listen carefully to this. Even more alarming than what I just read are the findings of Dr. Paul Elliott of Teaching the Word Ministries. In October of 2019, he wrote of doing research at Yale Divinity School, where he found a mountain of evidence documenting the spiritual and moral decline of once Bible-believing churches, colleges, and seminaries, as well as evidence of how and why the decline has happened and its tragic effects. He wrote, and I quote, "In earlier times, Protestant churches and institutions fearlessly proclaimed belief in the Bible as the inspired, inerrant, infallible, providentially preserved Word of God, authoritative in every sense," and we would say a hearty amen to that. But what we found in the Yale archives is the evidence of a conspiracy. He says, "I use that word very deliberately. It began in the 19th century and continues today to undermine faith in authentic scripture and replace the inerrant Word of God with worldly philosophies and man-made doctrines." Dr. Elliott goes on to write that this conspiracy readily supports a liberal philosophy of social justice, promoting homosexuality, radical feminism, extreme environmentalism. The effort would have been have the longer-term goal of advancing the development of a world religion marrying nominal Christianity with other religions and belief systems, including Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and secular humanism. He closed his article by writing that a deep crisis is upon the church. God calls upon those who are truly His to return to the authentic Word. As our world rockets towards secularism that rejects everything Christian, humanism that makes man his own God, and liberalism that preaches another gospel, what must characterize us as individuals and as ministries for us to stay true to the old paths and the good way? What I have on the screen in front of you at Beacon Baptist Church for people that have gone here for very long is not surprising. You're taught this all the time. But we need to be reminded, no matter what church it is. You recall that he said, once Bible-believing churches that believed a lot of what we preach here no longer do so. And we have to guard that that does not happen to us. We have to guard that it doesn't happen to us. So what are we going to look at? God's word, the scriptures must be preeminent. God's will, the sovereignty of God must be personalized. God's work, the salvation of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, must be proclaimed. And finally, God's workmanship, the sanctification that prepares us to reflect Christ, is a work of ongoing grace. The first thing that we want to consider tonight is God's word. The scriptures must be preeminent. And these will not be in order of the verses, but follow, if you would, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the first thing that we look at as a subpoint under this is the scriptures are preeminent when we choose to prize them through personal study. And let me say this to you in our outline tonight. There'll be a couple of verses for each of them. You need to look them up and find the context. I'm not looking for proof texts under these things. Look at the context of them and understand the truth of the verses that have been selected. Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Why, Jeremiah? For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Beloved, could that be said of you tonight? You know the scriptures are important, but are they the rejoicing of your heart? Psalm 119, verse 111, David said, your testimonies I have taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. In a familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:15, or 2:15, I should say, the subject is implied, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word, be diligent, means to make effort, to be earnest. And I ask you this question, personally, answer it, if you would. Does God's word get the leftovers of your day or prime time? Now, you may be one of these folk that have to get up and leave for work so early that it's better for you to have devotions later. That's fine. The question is this. Is the word of God the rejoicing of your heart? It will never be unless you're in it consistently, because you want to be in it. Second thing that we want to look at is the scriptures are preeminent when we choose to preach them and not paraphrase them to justify a carnal lifestyle. I told our teens this morning that the term carnal Christian makes about as much sense as adulterous soulmate. There is not such an animal as a carnal Christian. Christians can sin, but they can't live in a pattern of sin without the Holy Spirit convicting them and gripping them as he did David. The scriptures are preeminent when we choose to preach them and not paraphrase them to justify a carnal lifestyle. The late R.C. Sproul said this, I think that the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. He goes on to say, everyone is looking for power in a program, in a technique, in anything and everything except where God has placed it, his word. Turn back a page, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4, or ahead, and it may be on the same page that you are open in your Bible. But 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, he says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I'd have you notice in this, in verse 2, it says, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Literally, it means for us to be pressing or urgent at every opportunity. When the Lord gives us an opportunity to share the living hope that is ours, we need to share it. We need to be pressing or urgent at every opportunity. And how are we to do this? We convince them of wrong doctrine or wrong behavior. And when I say we convince them, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit bringing to bear upon them the word that we share. We rebuke them with an eye toward conviction and repentance. We exhort them or urge them to practical duty and obedience to the Scripture. That's how. And why are we to do this? He makes it very clear, and we see this happening every day, folks. He says that many will have an intolerance of truth. And what they're going to desire, instead of the teaching of doctrine, they're going to have a desire for spiritual and emotional sugar pills that are dispensed by blind leaders of the blind, if it sounds good. I was standing in line at Defy Gravity at a teen function Saturday. Got to talking to this big dude. I had a coat on that had the word coach. He saw it. He said, I played soccer for Garner High School. I was the MVP as goalie. So that hit a nerve. We started talking. And in the course of our conversation, he said he'd grown up Baptist, but he was in Pentecostal Holiness Church now. He's not really big into doctrine. If that doesn't say it all, he's into emotion and what goes along with that. And folks, I think you'd agree with me. When you study doctrine properly, there will be emotion. There will be emotion. But it will not be the cart before the horse. It will be the emotion of gratitude for the truth of God's word. Then I want to give this warning from an unexpected source. Very unexpected. And young people, listen to this carefully. John Cooper, lead singer for the rock band Skillet, responded to a host of recent apostasies among young Christian leaders. He wrote this: it's time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the word and to value the teaching of the word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we're seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, who have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. And now those disavowed leaders are proudly still leading and influencing boldly away from the truth. That's a profound statement. Now, this guy is immersed in it. Now, one thing that came to my mind, how long will you stay in it? You know, he may mean well, but as I've told our young people, he had a couple of other quotes that were excellent. He talked about novices who write music maybe not being the best people to be influencing young people. That's the truth. That's the truth. Not saying that you don't have some godly young Christians who have an influence on our young people. But, beloved, we've got to make certain that we are preaching the word and not paraphrasing it just to justify a carnal lifestyle or tickle itching ears. And the challenge to the young people in this church and the middle-aged people in this church, long after the pastoral staff is gone, insist upon that the word of God is preached carefully, fearfully, reverently. The word of God is preached. A third thing that I would have us to look at under the word of God is the scriptures are preeminent when we choose to practice them. You can say they're preeminent, but if you never practice them, how can you say that? They're not preeminent to you or to me. The poet Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "Your actions speak so loudly that I cannot hear what you say." Doesn't that say a mouthful? Your actions speak so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. On more than one occasion, I have told young people that I teach Bible. If I don't behave out there the way I behave in here, you shouldn't listen to a thing that I say. Out there meaning on the sidelines of a soccer field. Because that is where the scriptures become preeminent. You practice them. You don't take it off, you know, and just go out and do whatever it takes to win, in other words. A couple of verses, James 1:22 tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 1 John 3:7, very heart-searching verse. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And we must often ask ourselves, am I believing like a new creation in Christ? And then, folks, this last thing that you see on the screen, number 4, the imputed righteousness of Christ must be reflected in the practical righteousness of living out the gospel. I have a diagram, an illustration that I've used in teaching young people that has an arrow coming down, and it has in it the words imputed righteousness, put to my account the righteousness of Christ. And that imputed righteousness of Christ should evidence itself in the practical righteousness of a holy life, as we were taught this morning. The imputed righteousness should evidence itself in practical righteousness out of gratitude for the grace of God in each of our lives. Second thing that I would have you look at is not only God's word, the scriptures must be preeminent, but God's will. The sovereignty of God must be personalized. Verses 10 and 11. He writes to Timothy again and says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And now notice this, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. This first thing, God is sovereign over the time of your birth and of your death, has been an encouragement to numerous people that I've visited in the hospital or rest homes. Job 14:5 says, and it's speaking of mankind in general. Job is speaking of mankind in general, and he writes, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Doctors can do whatever they want to. When the time comes that God has set your limit, he's calling you home if you're a believer. You're done. And that should give, that's not a gloom and doom thing to me. Believing in a sovereign God, I'm not going to die till God's done with me and says, come home. And the best is yet to come. And if you don't follow that one, look at Psalm 139:16, and you've read this many times, maybe many more than the Job 14:5. But Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. A second thing that I want us to consider when we think of God's sovereignty being personalized, God is sovereign over your salvation. Now, you know what is taught at this church. I'm only going to give you two verses in a moment, or two passages for you to think upon. But I do want to say this in preference to giving those passages. I was a Christian a long time before I embraced the doctrines of grace. You want to know what my hang-up was? The word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. I just kept thinking of foreknowledge as God knowing before. And it wasn't until I went to ground zero and said, I'm going to start at ground zero and determine what I believe the Bible says about salvation. Now, did I profit from messages heard from this pulpit? You better believe it. And what it did was it challenged me to go, I don't want to say deeper. That's not deeper. It challenged me to look longer. Can I say it that way? Think about it longer. And I came to grips with the truth that I believe foreknowledge talks about an intimacy, an intimate love that God had for me before the foundation of the world. And beloved, I'm only going to give you four passages, but I'll tell you what, there are five passages of scripture that to me, if you read them in their context, nails this down. God is sovereign over your salvation. John 17:1-2, it's Christ's prayer. Listen to what he says. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Notice this. As you have given him authority over all flesh, why? That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. The second text that I take you to is a marvelous chapter, John 10. I've just picked out three verses. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Now, I've got to stop there, lest I forget to make this point. I want to read it again, make the point, we'll finish the passage. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. He did not say you are not of my sheep because you do not believe. That's important. Because one way has got the cart before the horse. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. That's what he said. He didn't say you are not one of my sheep because you do not believe. Now listen to this with the other verses. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Beloved, I would invite you on your own, as I said at the start of the message, read John 17. Read John 10, read Ephesians 1, read Ephesians 2, read Romans 8. And when you get to Romans 8, plug in the idea that whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Plug in the idea that foreordained means foreloved, knew before intimately, like Adam knew his wife and conceived. It's an intimate, special relationship. Then we find that not only is God sovereign over the time of your birth and your death, he's sovereign over your salvation, but God is also sovereign over the details of your life. He's sovereign over the details of your life. Your personal characteristics, Exodus 4:10-11. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I want to give you a personal illustration, and a majority of you have heard this before and seen it. You've seen this because we've been together at Beacon for years, but we've got several new folk at Beacon. My wife and I have, and you're not mishearing this, my wife and I have 18 grandchildren. Three of them are special needs. One of them has autism and brain damage. If you do not see Joe sometimes at church on Sunday, you will hear him. His little sister, who is a little over a year old, has a vocabulary that far exceeds Josiah because he hasn't said mama. He is 13. And God made him exactly the way he is. Now, the brain damage is another story. Too long for me to get into tonight, but I guarantee you one thing. As hard as it is at times to embrace, it is part of God's sovereign plan for his life. And our lives, and our extended family's lives. And it doesn't stop there. We have three special needs grandchildren, Josiah, Jalen, who is adopted, and unbeknownst to our family, has autism, and Joel, who has Down syndrome. Joel is Jonathan's son. And they did their best to convince them to abort him because they could tell ahead of time he was going to be Down syndrome. But because we believe that God is sovereign over the details of life, that was not even an option. Wasn't even a consideration. God is sovereign over your personal characteristics. God is sovereign over your pathway in life. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. Your pathway in life. And then finally, your plans. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And I'm not going to extrapolate this illustration, but the farthest idea in my mind is a very average athlete in high school. I never planned in the least in any way to coach a game I had never played. I had no plans to coach anything. Anything. I'd never played soccer. But it's been a part of my life for 47 years. And I say this carefully and deliberately. I believe that probably some of my older players, when they look back now with a little age on them, would say that I had more of an impact on their lives out there than in the classroom. Why is that? It's like I told the teens today. Out there, the real you comes out. Anybody can put a front on. Out there, the real you comes out. In the marketplace, at work, on a sideline, in a game. God is sovereign over the details of your life. That includes your personal characteristics, your pathway in life, and your plans. A fourth thing, God is sovereign over your trials. And boy, that can be a blessing for us to understand. Notice again verse 12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Folks, I've mentioned this before, but there are people in the world who are under the umbrella or the label of Christianity who are suffering greatly. Crucifixion, burning alive, rape, just execution of one form or another. God is sovereign over your trials. 1 Peter 4:19, notice this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Suffer according to the will of God. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Powerful words. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And I'm going to read this quote that I think we really need to chew on for a moment and then make a statement about it. If we merely endure suffering without seeing it as God's instrument to demonstrate the reality of our faith, to develop the resolve of our faith, and to delight in the rewards of our faith, we will not become more like Christ. We'll simply endure. Life isn't fair. Every now and then you're thrown a curve, and you can put all the other little ditties in there that you want to. But folks, I would remind you that the Bible says of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So what are we talking about? If we merely endure suffering, we will fail to delight in the rewards of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the most despicable, humiliating, painful death that you could die. There's life and joy beyond the cross. And there's some here that are clueless when it comes to that. We who have fled to Christ and thank him for his grace and mercy in our lives, that is our living hope. That is our living hope. There's life beyond the cross. There's life because of what Jesus did on our behalf. A fifth and final area that we want to look at when it comes to the sovereignty of God, being made personal. our birth, our death, our salvation, the details of our life, our trials, but also God is sovereign over your country's leadership. And we can all say a hearty amen to that. God is sovereign over your country's leadership. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And I have as an illustration, Cyrus, the heathen king of Persia, is just one example of God using an unbeliever to accomplish his sovereign purposes. Daniel 2:21, he removes kings and raises up kings. Daniel 4:17, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Yep. We've seen that even in our own country at times. And folks, there are times when we have to cast a ballot at an election. Quite frankly, we may have to do it holding our nose. And what do? We pick the candidate that is the closest to what the Bible teaches. The closest. And that could be light years away, but it's closer than his or her opponent. We do the best we can. Because the alternative is to be irresponsible as a citizen and to let someone further from the truth be the leader in our country. And here's the thing about it. We've seen it. We've seen it when George W. Bush got elected, I believe. God is sovereign over our country's leadership. Whether it was George W. Bush in office or Obama or Trump. Do you believe that God is sovereign over leadership? That can give us peace. And you know what? His sovereignty over leadership may mean we're going down a rough road. That's what it may mean. Because we certainly deserve to go down a rough road. When one abortion clinic kills 11,000 babies a day, one of them in Missouri. 11, not a day, a year. 11,000 innocent babies. We deserve leadership that'll take us down the wrong road. May God be merciful to us. Then I want us to look briefly, number three, at God's work. These last two points are shorter. God's work, the salvation of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, must be proclaimed. Verse 15b, Paul references the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved, there's another gospel being peddled, a health and wealth counterfeit that speaks of professing faith in Christ, setting the course for your life with your MasterCard in hand. God is the go-to guy in the sky. You know, you call on him when you need him. He is your pinch hitter. You can put all kinds of ridiculous, blasphemous things in there. There is another gospel being peddled, and I'm going to give an example. I would not want to trade places with this dude for anything. You might know him. He's written several books, and he lives in Texas. This book is The Power of I Am. That is the title, The Power of I Am. And here is the description of the book on Amazon. Quote, transform your self-image and embrace the power of positive thinking with two simple words. Declare, I am. And celebrate the life God has created for you. Whatever follows the words I am will always come looking for you. So, when you go through the day saying I'm blessed, blessings will pursue you. I'm talented, talent follows you. I'm healthy, health heads your way. I'm strong, strength tracks you down. I think I'm going to say I'm rich. Now, what I did put in my notes, that sounds like humanism to me and not Christianity. And heaven help that man, because he's probably got the largest congregation of blind followers in the nation. Blind leaders of the blind. As Paul David Tripp writes, we are to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Understanding and sharing the gospel involves knowledge and wisdom. Living the gospel before others involves consistent choice. You cannot glorify God without the mentality of edifying saints and evangelizing those who are ignorant of or arrogant toward the gospel. I want to say that again. You cannot glorify God without the mentality of edifying other believers and evangelizing those who are ignorant of or arrogant toward the gospel. This includes in the home, the workplace, and during the games of life. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. The last thing that we want to look at tonight in closing is God's workmanship. The sanctification that prepares us to reflect Christ is a work of God's ongoing grace. Verses 14 and 15a. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Notice verse 17. It speaks of the man of God being complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I take you to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We often quote 8 and 9, but 8 through 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you can see an acrostic there using the word grace. God's grace and salvation is shown in God's righteousness at Christ's expense. In sanctification, God's resources and Christ's enabling. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in glorification, God's riches at Christ's exaltation. There's a time coming, folks, when we will be seeing our hope. Hope will be reality. Faith will be sight. And then Romans 8, 28 through 30. And again, as I read this, think of what I said about the word foreknowledge, if you would. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, who loves God? We love him because he first loved us. Okay? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So I studied that. I said, why would God predestine something he foreknew is going to happen? That's almost like him looking down the quarters of time and running ahead, you know, of what happens. Think about that for a second. Why would he predestine something that he foreknows is going to happen? Now, I could see him predestining in the lives of those that he knew and loved before the foundation of the world. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he glorified. The last verse we'll look at tonight, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are God's workmanship from salvation to glorification. And beloved, we're in a battle, a spiritual battle that is growing in scope and intensity. Christians and Jews alike are being targeted for persecution and in some countries for extermination. Are you preparing for what might lie ahead if the Lord tarries? We don't know when the Lord is coming back, the day nor the hour. Are we preparing as individuals for what might lie ahead if the Lord tarries? Are you determined to stay true to the old paths and the good way? And you look at this final slide, God's Word, the Scriptures must be preeminent. We must choose to prize them, to preach them, to practice them. God's will, the sovereignty of God, must be personalized to be profitable. He is sovereign over the time of your birth, over your death, over your salvation, over the details of your life, over your trials, and over your country's leadership. God's work, salvation of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, must be proclaimed. We must not only talk the gospel, we must walk the gospel if our witness is to be credible. And finally, God's workmanship, the sanctification that prepares believers to reflect Christ, is a work of God's ongoing grace. I close by saying this. I don't know about you, But I thank God in His providence that He has not only saved me, but He's led me to a church where this is central. Where this is central. Where this is the picture and everything else is the frame. And that's one thing that I try to teach our young people when it comes to music. If the melody competes with the message, you have entertainment. Can you imagine a barn board frame around the Mona Lisa? Or can you imagine a gold gilded frame around a country watercolor? And at this church, and we need to pray that God will enable us to continue this, this is the picture, and everything else is the frame. Everything else complements what's essential at Beacon Baptist Church, and that is the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you take what we've said tonight and use it in each of our lives. I've shared things that are not necessarily new to any of our people, and yet we need to be reminded. We need to personalize the fact that you're sovereign in so many areas of our lives. Lord, enable us to not only share the gospel with our lips, but through our lives. In Christ's name, amen.